Oh, hey there. Nice to meet you. The name's Bart. I know, some negative associations for some of you, but listen, if I went by my full name, Bartholomew, my buddies would never let me hear the end of it. And it's Christmas Eve here. Looks like we got some time on our hands. And I was thinking, I wonder, I've got a story, and it's a really great story. I wonder if you'd be interested in hearing it, would ya? Well, that's great. I thought you might say no. I know you got a ham in the oven. I know you got some stuff going on, but I'd really love to tell it to you. It's a really great story. And so here goes. Well, I was out one night doing what I do. It's about 10 p.m., and I showed up for work, all right? I worked a graveyard shift. It pays a lot better. And I get my staff, and I walk out into the field, and I start noticing stuff again. And I see this one little sheep. It's been doing the same thing it's done the last several days. It's got its head stuck between two fence posts. And so I walk over, and I wedge it out with my staff. And then the night sort of settles in, you know? It's a routine night. Incidentally, guys doing my profession, they're always getting into trouble because there's just not that much to do. Young guys with a lot of time on their hands, it's not a great recipe, okay, I tell you. And so there I am trying to stay out of trouble, and I sit down on my perch on this big rock I like to sit on. I can see out all over the fields, and I'm thinking, you know, this is different. This night, there's something different about it. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. I see the sheep out there, and I hear this incessant cacophony of sound. Those sheep, they never quit, let me tell you. But then I look up, and there on the night sky, I've looked at this 100 times, 1,000 times before. And here's the thing. Shepherds, we get really proficient at noticing stuff. I mean, what else are we going to do? But I look up, and I see over Bethlehem, there's something different. There's a star there that I haven't seen before. And I look over at my buddy and I say, hey, you see that? And he says, yeah, I see it. And I look over here and he sees it too. And we start talking back and forth out over the fields. What is that? Don't tell me it was a satellite, first century, all right? But we start looking, we start seeing, and we start wondering, what could this be? It led to a 2-hour conversation. Let me tell you, shepherds know how to talk. And 2 hours into it, none of us know what's going on. And so one of the guys decides to change the subject. And he tells this joke he's been telling the last 7 years, the one about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. It makes me laugh every time. You got to know it. And as we're thinking, as we're talking, before we know it, something amazing happens. I can't even describe it, but I'm going to try. See, out of the heavens, this ball of light falls down right in front of us. And there, staring at us on the ground level, there's this figure. And he looks like a man, only clearly he's not, because he's got light coming out of every pore of his body. And we sit there staring at it, and we're dumbfounded. It's so brilliant. It's like you need sunglasses or something. We can't even move. And we start to panic, and so we grab our staves and start to brace ourselves, only we look at that thing and we realize there's nothing we can do to defend ourselves against that. And just as our fear starts to turn into something else, the thing looks at us, and it opens its mouth, and it starts to talk. And you know what it said? Let me tell you, you'll never believe this. It said, "Fear not." Fear not? Are you kidding? Dude, have you looked at yourself in a mirror lately? You're the most terrifying thing I've ever seen. Fear not. Come on. And then, just as the panic starts to get more, just as the shakes start to creep into my teeth, it keeps talking. And you know what it says next? It says, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Can you believe that? I mean, we're thinking this thing's going to get violent with us, and here it's talking about good news and happy people. Come on. And it keeps going. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And our minds are blown at this point. And you know, we start to think, it's been a long time since there's been a messenger in Israel, over 400 years, in fact. And as we start to listen to him, he's talking about a Savior who is going to be born in the city of David. We start to wonder, how could this guy know that we've been looking for a Savior in the city of David in Bethlehem, just right over there, for a long time, for over 400 years? How could he know that? And then as if he can read the doubt in our faces, as if he understands what's going on in our minds without us even saying it, he says, "Look, I got a sign for you." And we think, oh, good, because we need one of those. And he says, here's the sign. He says, you're going to go and you're going to find a baby who's wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and he's going to be lying in a manger. And as the night couldn't get even more bizarre, he says, this baby's going to be lying in a cattle trough, a stinky manger. How bizarre is that? And we think, you know what? What do we got to lose? I mean, Bethlehem's right over there. It's already bizarre. We might as well go figure it out. And so we start to pull out the dice and we start to decide who's going to go and who has to stay. And then just as that happens, I mean to tell you, it gets even crazier. And see, we're looking at this guy. We're ready to throw the dice, ready to go. And the next thing we know, he's not there anymore. He's up there. And he's got a whole bunch of buddies with him. In fact, the whole sky is lit up with what I can only describe as this massive chorus of light and sound. I mean, you look up there and it's midnight, get ya? It's midnight and the whole sky is bright as day. And you look up there and you see this light. It's like you're looking into the sun, only your eyes aren't burning up. And you hear this massive onslaught of sound that blows your hair back, or so I heard. Anyways, it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It was glorious. And I couldn't tell you how long they sang, but I could tell you what they sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'll never forget it. And glory to God in the highest. If anyone could sing about glory, it was these guys. They were clearly sent from God. And we're blown away. And I couldn't tell you how long they sang. It could have been 2 minutes. It could have been 2 days. I don't know. All I can tell you is we were transfixed. And then, just like they came, they were gone. And the sky grew dark again. And I looked over here on my right, and one of my buddies, he's down there in a fetal position, just kind of quivering. And then I look over here, one of my buddies actually has his thumb in his mouth. It took us several minutes to kind of collect ourselves, but we start talking again amongst each other, and we realize we all saw the same thing. None of us was hallucinating. And once we collected ourselves, we forgot all about the dice, we forgot all about the sheep, and we booked it into Bethlehem to see what was going on. And I mean to tell you, we tore that place apart. We looked everywhere. We woke people up. We said, hey, have you seen a baby in a manger? Man, the looks we got that night. And then finally, just before the break of dawn, we see this little inn on the edge of town. Clearly, it's packed to the gills. And we walk in there, and we see people sleeping in the lobby, and we think, well, maybe not. But then we look around the back, and there's this cave. It's the stable for this place. There's a couple of animals in there, and we walk up to the threshold, and we knock on it. And sure enough, there's this couple, one on each side of a manger. And we walk in and we could see, peeking out of that manger, there's this little bundle, kind of whimpering, kind of whining a little bit, but there's this face, this beautiful face that's peeking out, and it's a little baby right there in the manger. And so we introduced ourselves. We said, hey, I'm Bart the shepherd. I introduced my buddies there, Mary and Joseph. You could see it had been quite a night for them. There was still blood right next to the manger where Mary had given birth. You looked at Joseph's arms. He had claw marks there. It had been quite a night for him, too. I'm not comparing, okay? Just saying. But as we got to know Mary and Joseph, we started to share our story. We thought for sure they would think we're nuts, right? Like we're on something. Wouldn't be the first time for a shepherd. But they just look at us, and they smile. We can't believe it. It's like they believe us or something. And then their eyes get real big, and they start to tell us the most amazing stories themselves. The same messenger that had visited us, guess what? It visited them. And we talked until the middle of the morning, and we were so floored. We were so amazed at all these things that were happening. And when we left there, man, we had to tell everybody. We were up all night. It didn't matter. We could fly a kite. We were so excited. And so we left that day. A changed group. I tell you what, big old Bart the Shepherd, he'd never be the same. And I kept my eyes on that little boy. I watched when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt. I watched as they took him up to this rinky-dink little town in northern Galilee called Nazareth. Nobody ever important comes from there. And I kept my ear to the ground. Bethlehem was quite the distance from Nazareth, so it was hard. And decades went by, in fact, three of them. But eventually, I started hearing about this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was up there in Galilee doing these miracles and drawing these crowds. And I thought, that's got to be him, because they named him Jesus. And a couple years into it, I hear about him, and he's coming down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And by this time, his fame is really high, and everybody knows about him. And they're starting to talk about him like he's the Messiah. And so I think, guys, I got to get out of here. I'm semi-retired by now. You never fully retire as a shepherd. But I says to the guys, I says, look, I'm pulling rank here. I got to go. And so I book it over to Jerusalem. And I find myself there on the east side of the Temple Mount in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a beautiful place, my favorite place when I go to Jerusalem. And I'm standing there wondering, okay, where am I going to find this guy? And then I look up, and there's this crowd forming up there on the Mount of Olives. And there's this buzz that you can kind of feel coming down the mountain. And so I start hiking my way up there. And as I get closer, I see these palm branches waving in the air. And I hear these shouts, these hosannas to the Son of David. It's incredible. And I get closer, and people start taking off their coats and laying them on the ground. And then I'm about 25 yards, and the crowd parts because somebody's coming through. And with all the talk of the Messiah, I fully expected to see this great guy on this white horse in full regalia. But you know what I saw? I saw a small guy on a donkey. A donkey, for crying out loud. That could have been my donkey. It's the ride of a commoner. And it was at that point, where I realized this guy, he writes his own script. He does his own thing. He's not here to butter the upper crust, no. No, that's why he sent the messengers to the hillside, the guys like me. That's why I'm here today. And I watched him. I kept my eyes glued on him. I didn't want to leave him until I found out more. And some of you know the story. Some of you know what happened there that week. Jesus taught in the temple. He continued to draw a crowd. He did a miracle or two. And everybody was excited. Everybody's thinking, this guy's got to be the Messiah. But guess who else noticed? Those doggone Pharisees, those religious leaders. And they start to get threatened, and they start to plan, and eventually they put the smack down on him. Turns out they got to one of his guys. His name was Judas Iscariot. What a snitch. Paid him 30 pieces of silver to turn him in. Shepherds don't even do that. And I watched them. I watched them arrest him. I watched them beat him. I watched them send them up this road called the Via Dolorosa, all the way to this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. He was beaten to a pulp, and yet they made him carry his own cross as long as he could. And I tell you, when we got to the top, this was all so different. All so different from what I expected. And I watched him strip him naked. And I watched him nail his feet to that dingy old cross, and then his hands to its cross beam. And then they raised him up on that cross in front of everybody. They put a common thief on his right and another criminal on his left. And I could tell, this would be no ordinary crucifixion. And as the tears started to well up and the hours passed, I became more and more despondent. And there was this moment where Jesus was hurting. You saw it. And he could barely breathe. And he pulled himself up. Keep in mind, he wasn't holding on to anything. It was the nails holding on to him. He pulled himself up by his wounded flesh. And he took a big breath. And he looked up into the heavens. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the most terrifying thing I'd ever seen. And then he slumped back down, and I watched him breathe his last breath, and there he died. And once he was gone, it was the middle of the day, but this darkness fell over everywhere. It was like the world just ended like that. And by this time, the floodgates were starting to open. I couldn't stay there anymore. And all the adrenaline of the ups and downs of the week started to catch up with me, and it went right into my feet, and I booked it. I ran. I went all the way, the miles back to the shepherd's fields near Bethlehem. I found my perch, and I sat down. And I got to tell you, I'm not embarrassed. I put my elbows on my knees, and I opened my palms, and I buried my face in my hands. And I cried my eyes out. And it wasn't for a full 2 nights and another day where I could barely move even to get a drink of water. But I don't know what it was. The sheep had been around all weekend. But there was this point. One of the sheep, my sheep actually, my favorite one, his name was Ernie. Don't judge. Ernie bleated. And it caught my attention. I don't know what it was. But I remembered in that moment, the kind of sheep that we raise in Bethlehem, these are the kind of sheep that end up at the temple. These are the sheep that go to the temple to be the sacrifice for the people. We raise the best of the best. And yet, ironically, the best are the first to die. And something clicked for me. See, our law requires the shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. And it's at that point that I remembered one of our great prophets. His name was Isaiah. You heard of him? He's incredible. 700 years earlier, Isaiah wrote this thing that triggered for me there in the moment. Here's what he said, Isaiah 53, 7 to 9. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I watched Jesus go to the cross and guess what? Didn't say a word. He didn't resist. Isaiah continues, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Friends, can I call you friends now? I think we know each other. Friends, when I thought about Isaiah's words, and when I remembered what Jesus did just a couple days earlier, it all came together. See, Jesus was no mere prophet. Jesus wasn't a simple messenger. No, Jesus was the servant that Isaiah was talking about. He was the one whose stripes would heal us. In fact, he was the Son of God. And you might know the rest of the story. You might know how it all turned out. And on the third day, Jesus' body was no longer in the grave. This rumor started that the disciples came in the middle of the night. Somehow they got past the soldiers and they stole the body away just so they could say that some miracle happened. But anybody with half a spine knew that's not true. Those disciples couldn't have done that. And in fact, what I knew to be true was that Jesus did what he came to do. He came to die on purpose so that he could rise again, so that he could prove himself to be the Messiah. I talked to all kinds of people who witnessed his resurrected body. I saw it myself. There were over 500 of us. It was incredible. And a few weeks later, there I am in Jerusalem. I just got to see if I can find him one more time. And I'm sitting there at this falafel joint, minding my own business, thinking about where I'm going to go. And over there on the other side of the restaurant, next to the window at the high top tables, there's this guy. And he looks familiar. And so I walk over to him and I introduce myself. Hey, I'm Bart the Shepherd. And you look like a guy that's been with Jesus. And he smirked, said, I've heard that one before. Turns out he was Peter. And he invited me to sit down with him. He was the nicest guy. And he filled in the blanks for me. He told me that on the third day, the ladies that had been following Jesus, the ones who had gotten real close to him, they went to the grave and they do what good Jewish people do. They were going to bring spices. They were going to bring linens and dress his body so that he could rest there in peace. But when they got there, they were so surprised. It was kind of like us back on that hillside. They got there and the stone had been rolled away. And here sitting on that stone, guess who was there? It was the messenger. He's sitting up there. He says, ladies, he's not here. He's somewhere else. He's risen. Go find him and go tell everybody all about it. I said, yeah, that sounds just right. And then Peter told me all of the stories. He told me how Jesus called him out as a fisherman. Fishermen and shepherds were kind of the same, you know. And he brought me through this journey that he'd been with Jesus. And he told me about the miracles. He told me how he would draw the crowds. He told me how the disciples, they were always trying to figure him out. And they knew that he was from God. They just couldn't quite put their finger on it. But now, in the last few weeks, you know what's happened? Everything's starting to come into focus. And they realize this Jesus did exactly what he meant to do. And Peter looked at me. He looked right at me. He said, Bart, here's what I want to tell you, because this is what Jesus told us. If you believe in him, and I said, look, Peter, I do. I've seen enough. I know he's the Son of God. And then he said, if you confess your sin, and I said, Peter, look, I've been hanging out in the shepherd's fields my whole life. Of course I've sinned. You know what happens there? And he said, Bart, if you repent of your sin, and if you turn your life over to Jesus, you know what's going to happen? That message that the messenger gave you, that this would be the Christ, the Savior of the world, that message that the angels sang about, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom his favor rests, that message, guess what? That applies not just to the whole world, but it applies to you. See, you can have peace with God. And right there in that falafel joint, I bowed my head. I wasn't ashamed. And I invited Jesus to make me right with God. And I thought my life changed back there 33 years ago on that hillside and in that little stable. But I got to tell you, it was nothing like what I experienced there in that moment. Everything was different. And I knew I was going to be okay. And friends, that's why I like to share the story here at Christmas. Because guess what? That Savior, that Jesus, who died for the whole world, who promised to reconcile the world to God, to make peace with God, that one who made peace for me, guess what? He's here to make peace for you too. But you got to trust him. You got to give him your life. You got to admit your sin. You got to confess he's the only way to get to God. No other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You got to turn your life over to him and say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I've got all this mess. I can't take care of it, but you can. And so if you but turn to Jesus today, he's going to forgive you. Friends, I dare you. I dare you not to see Jesus the way that I see him. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. You can trust him today. Come and behold him. This is Jesus.